Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can join our hearts together with your children in different parts of the world to worship you in this way, to draw near into your very presence, because Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for so much that was accomplished at the cross, and we pray that you will help us increasingly to appreciate all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially the meaning and the significance, the implications of the cross for our lives. We thank you for the scriptures in which you have revealed to us many deep and precious truths. We also know that we are unable to understand these things unless the Spirit of God grants us insight. We also recognize that there are many deep things that are difficult to appreciate, to understand, and we ask that you help us, that we continue to be diligent, to reflect, to study, to seek to understand all that you intend for us as your children, so that we can live our lives effectively in this world. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, and also to strengthen our resolve to live for you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 257th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 140th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 79th message. And we are considering the significance of the cross. And today I want to go on with another aspect of the significance of the cross, and that is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Or what is sometimes known as breaking of bread. The scriptures also use this expression, the breaking of bread. The death of Christ is the basis of the Lord's Supper. And reflections on the meaning of the death of Christ. What took place and what was accomplished at the cross. Can help deepen our appreciation and experience of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The death of Christ is the basis of the Lord's Supper, and reflections on the meaning of the death of Christ, what took place and what was accomplished at the cross, can help deepen our appreciation and experience of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Some time ago it was raised for my consideration to preach on the subject of the Lord's Supper. In the initial phase of our gathering together, we had sought to think through, consider various issues that were relevant for our coming together. And one of the issues that I took some time to reflect upon, to consider, was the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And I did share on this subject on several occasions in the context of our celebration of the Lord's Supper. However, those sharings were not taped, and those who joined us subsequently could not have access to them. There is now only one taped message on this subject in the tape library, the Lord's Supper, what it is, and this was preached on the 7th of September 1980. I was in agreement with the suggestion, as the Lord's Supper is an important aspect of church life, and partaking of the Lord's Supper with proper understanding and preparation of heart is very important. I was waiting for suitable context to preach on this subject again, and I think now would be a suitable time. I want to begin with this observation that the death of Christ and the Lord's Supper bears a very close relationship with each other. Our reflections on the death of Christ, the implications and the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and the whole way in which we should partake the Lord's Supper. These two areas bear a very close relationship. You can say they bear a symbiotic relationship. Without the death of Christ, there will be no Lord's Supper for us to celebrate. Reflections on the meaning of the death of Christ, what took place and what was accomplished at the cross, is an integral part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and also plays an important part in helping us deepen our appreciation and experience of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. So on the one hand, the death of Christ gives rise to the Lord's Supper. Reflecting the meaning of the death of Christ helps us deepen our appreciation, experience of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. On the other hand, the regular celebration of the Lord's Supper, if properly done, would help us in our appreciation of the meaning and significance of the death of Christ. We have been reflecting on the meaning, the significance of the death of Christ, and as we continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper, if we learn how to do it properly, it will continue to help us to appreciate more deeply the meaning and significance of the death of Christ. Let us turn to an important passage in the scriptures on the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." At this point of time, just some brief remarks. Subsequently, and in subsequent messages, I will continue to refer to this passage in our appreciation of various aspects of the Lord's Supper. Notice here that it was the Lord Jesus himself who instituted the Lord's Supper. We'll look at this also subsequently in our passage in Matthew 26. Paul said, "I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." It was the Lord Jesus himself who did this, and then he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He instructed the disciples to do this. It was instituted by the Lord Jesus himself, and the Lord also explained the essence of the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper. Verse 24, he said, "This is my body." And then verse 25, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." A reference to eating his body and drinking his blood. And also, he mentions the new covenant in my blood. The reference to his blood is a reference to his death on the cross. And so this tells us that the Lord's Supper and the participation in the Lord's Supper is vitally linked to the death of Christ. And we can say, without the death of Christ on the cross, there will be no Lord's Supper for us to celebrate. Without the Lord's death on the cross, there will not be this new covenant in his blood. And without this new covenant in his blood, we will not be able to partake of the Lord's Supper in this way. The meaning and the significance of the Lord's Supper is inextricably tied to the new covenant in Christ's blood, and that is the death of Christ that gives birth to a new covenant of which we are participating in. Then also in verse 26, Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," that is whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Quite obviously, or rather I begin with this remark, that Paul says this is an integral part of the meaning of the Lord's Supper, which subsequently will reflect further the meaning of proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. But Paul emphasizes, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, it's an integral part. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And I just want to point out this point first at this stage in our consideration of this subject. And that is, an integral part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of Christ's death, the death of the cross. But if there is no death of Christ to proclaim, and this is not just that Christ died, this proclamation here has to do with the whole meaning and significance of what took place at the cross and what is accomplished at the cross. It's a very meaningful and important proclamation. There is much significance in the spiritual realm. The proclamation of Christ's death on the cross. And also, and of course, if Christ did not die at the cross, there will be no death of Christ to proclaim in this way, and no occasion to celebrate the Lord's Supper in this way. So to celebrate the Lord's Supper properly, as intended by the Lord, we would need to appreciate the meaning and the significance of the new covenant in his blood. Because he said, as we participate, he says, this cup, what are we participating in? It's the new covenant in his blood. To proclaim the Lord's death, we would need to understand the meaning and the significance of the death of Christ. To celebrate the Lord's Supper properly in remembrance of him, the Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," verse 24. And to do this properly, it is not just a mental recollection of who the Lord Jesus is. Do this in remembrance of me, especially as subsequently we come to appreciate the deep spiritual meaning and significance of the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We will appreciate more deeply that remembrance of the Lord during the Lord's Supper, in the context of the Lord's Supper, there's a spiritual dimension to it, not just a mental exercise, but there's a spiritual dimension to it. And to do this properly, we need to know and to reflect on who the Lord Jesus is, his person, his teaching, and what he has done and accomplished, especially at the cross, and the implications for our lives. If we celebrate the Lord's Supper in this way, as intended by the Lord, and together with other important aspects, I'll subsequently explain and elaborate further, it would enhance our appreciation and experience of the meaning and significance of the death of Christ, and in a personal way, not just as an objective study, but in our own personal experience and in our own personal life. And I want to go on to the importance of the Lord's Supper. The importance of the Lord's Supper. It is clear the Lord's intention is that the Lord's Supper has an important place in healthy church life. The Lord's Supper ought to have an important place in healthy church life. The scriptures records for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, four important aspects of church life that the believers were continually devoting themselves to. This was the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to four things. And the Lord's Supper, or breaking of bread, was one of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This was in the context of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and Peter's sermon, as a result of which there were added about 3,000, verse 41 of chapter 2. And then verse 42 tells us the believers, those who were added, those who responded, those who repented, verse 38, those who were added to the church. Verse 42 tells us they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves. This emphasizes to us that these aspects mentioned here in verse 42 are very important. The disciples were continually devoting themselves to these things. The apostles' teaching, this would include preaching and teaching, to fellowship, the fellowship of the brethren. Fellowship can be linked to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, but we can also see, although there's a relationship between the two, it's also helpful to see, look at both of them separately. The whole subject of fellowship of the brethren. The other is the breaking of bread. That these are something that the disciples were continually devoting themselves to is something important, and highlighted in this verse is something important. And to prayer. And subsequently, we'll see the breaking of bread, fellowship amongst the brethren. There's an important spiritual reality that the believers are meant to enter into in the context of the breaking of bread or the partaking of the Lord's Supper. All these four aspects emphasized or mentioned here in chapter 2 of Acts verse 42, that the disciples were continually devoting themselves to, they were also emphasized by the Lord Jesus himself in his teaching and also in his own life. Teaching, fellowship, prayer, and he himself instituting the Lord's Supper. And also emphasized by the apostles and the practice in the early church. All three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke devote significant passages in their Gospels, or in their Gospel recording, in their Gospels recording its institution by the Lord Jesus just before his crucifixion. You read through all three Gospels, you'll find just before his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We'll find that there are, as we read through the Gospels, there are differences. Not all of them record every incident. But the Lord's Supper is recorded by all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also in an emphasized manner. What about the Gospel of John? The fourth gospel by John has an important passage which illuminates the meaning and the significance of the Lord's Supper in John chapter 6. And we'll be referring to this afterwards. If we have enough time to come to that passage. Just now, we have also referred to part of an important passage in the epistles. In the epistle of Paul on this subject in 1 Corinthians 11, but the whole passage is from 1 Corinthians 11 verses 23-34. And there are two other important passages on this subject in the epistles of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 16, 17 and 21. I just mentioned these passages. We will not be referring to them now, but subsequently. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 23 to 34, chapter 5 verse 7 and chapter 10 verses 16, 17 and 21. Amongst evangelical believers, generally evangelical believers subscribe to two sacraments, and the Lord's Supper is one of the two. The two sacraments are, one, the Lord's Supper, and secondly, water baptism. These two sacraments are what is known as means of grace instituted by the Lord Jesus himself, and they portray and convey important spiritual truth and reality in pictorial form. The two sacraments are means of grace instituted by the Lord Jesus himself, and they portray and convey important spiritual truth and reality in pictorial form, more easily understood, entered into and received by believers. Means of grace are ways by which the Lord mediates or transmits his life and grace to us. However, it is important to note that the spiritual richness intended by the Lord for us to experience, to receive and enter into, does not take place automatically the moment we observe the outward aspects of the sacraments, whether it be water baptism or the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean you observe the outward aspects of it. For example, water baptism, go through the outward motions, the spiritual significance will be entered into. Similarly, the partaking of the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper, there's a need to partake with understanding, with the right attitude of heart, and in faith. All these are very important. Otherwise, much of the meaning and spiritual significance may not be present. Not only that, we may actually partake of the Lord's Supper in a manner that is detrimental to our spiritual life. As Paul puts it in verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is helpful. In verse 27, Paul says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Not only you do not benefit, you can actually be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, detrimental to us. And in verse 29, Paul says that we may be eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." If we do not partake of the Lord's Supper properly, we may actually eat and drink judgment to ourselves. The other point, an aspect to note, is in relation to these two sacraments, water baptism is meant only to be once for the believer, but for the Lord's Supper is different. We are to partake of it regularly. We saw the disciples in Acts 2:42, they are continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper, partaking the Lord's Supper, and then also, Paul talks about proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, implying it's not just once. The Lord instructs us also in this direction. We'll see afterwards in Matthew 26. So we are meant to celebrate, to partake of the Lord's Supper regularly. Until when? Until the second coming of Christ. Verse 26. Until he comes. We are to continue to do so until he comes. Until the second coming. In my understanding, the Lord's Supper, properly understood and celebrated, should be the climax of our time of worship together. And hopefully, at the end of this series of messages on the Lord's Supper, you may come to appreciate it in that direction. And hopefully you enhance the meaning of our participation, our partaking, our celebration of the Lord's Supper together. You may ask, why is the Lord's Supper so important? Why is it so important? This will become clearer subsequently, but now I just want to highlight one major aspect, why it is so important, and that is, there is much spiritual richness and important spiritual significance intended by the Lord for us to experience and to enter into in the context of our celebration of the Lord's Supper. There's much spiritual richness and important significance intended by the Lord. The potential is great. It doesn't mean it will automatically place, but the intention by the Lord for us is there. The potential is great. For the person, at a personal level, as well as together in church life, there's significant implications and potential. If, and this is important, if we understand accurately and deeply the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and we partake of it in the right frame of mind and attitude of heart, which requires understanding as well as the preparation of heart and spirit. This is very important. And all this, I will try to explain and go into in these messages on the Lord's Supper. Sadly, in my understanding, the vast majority of God's children have little understanding of the spiritual richness and significance of the Lord's Supper and how to partake of it in the manner intended by the Lord, as a result of which they are not able to exercise faith properly. Because faith must rest on the truth. You must understand the truth, then you can exercise faith properly. So without understanding, it is not so feasible to exercise faith properly. And this results in loss to the believer and also to the body of Christ. I now want to go on to and begin with the most important issue pertaining to the subject of the Lord's Supper. I see this is the most important aspect on which all other aspects hinge upon. If we get this area wrong, then it will significantly affect all other areas of our appreciation of Lord's Supper and the whole exercise. And not only could it result in loss of appreciation of the meaning and receiving of the spiritual benefit intended by the Lord, wrong understanding can lead us into rather negative directions as you'll see afterwards. And that is, this most important issue is the meaning and the reality of the Lord's Supper. By that I mean, you can put it this way, what is the Lord's Supper? Or, clearer still, what are we partaking? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what are we partaking? We can see we partake of bread and wine, but the Lord Jesus talks about eating his body, drinking his blood. What is the meaning of the body and blood of the Lord, which we partake during the Lord's Supper? What are we partaking? What is the meaning of the body and blood of the Lord, which we partake during the Lord's Supper? Understanding this issue is crucial and enables us to exercise faith to receive the spiritual benefit intended for us by the Lord, as well as enhance our understanding and experience of various other important aspects associated with the proper partaking of the Lord's Supper. This crucial issue was covered in a message on the Lord's Supper, What It Is, preached on the 7th of September 1980. But if you take note of the date, 7 September 1980. That's 20 years ago. I suppose many of you may not quite remember the contents of that message, but the substance of it, I expect you to have remembered it. If you don't, then it will be very, very sad, because it would have affected significantly the whole meaning of our celebration of Lord's Supper each Sunday. As understanding of this issue is crucial to our consideration of this whole subject and may be helpful to refresh your memory, I'll consider briefly this important aspect of the Lord's Supper before proceeding to consider other aspects. There will also be aspects that I will mention, not covered in that message. So, as I mentioned, I now want to go on to concentrate on what is the Lord's Supper or breaking of bread, what are we partaking, what is the meaning of the body and blood of the Lord which we partake during the Lord's Supper. There are two views which are unwholesome, inaccurate, which influence the lives of many in the context of partaking the Lord's Supper. I say influence the lives of many. I didn't say many, the lives of many Christians. It includes many Christians as well as many who partake the Lord's Supper, whether they are Christians or not. Because not all who partake of the Lord's Supper are Christians or God's children born of the Spirit. But there are two views which influence many, which are taught, or which are two views which are taught and are held by many when they partake the Lord's Supper. The first is what is known as transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. It is one word. From the word substance, trans is a change in substance, transubstantiation. I understand this to be the official view of Roman Catholicism, that the bread and wine changes or is transformed into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus when the priest consecrates or prays over the elements, that is, prays over the bread and wine, changes, transformed, it is converted, there's a change of substance. Maybe it's best that I read for you the official document of the Roman Catholics on this subject. That may be better. But I've summarized to you the meaning of it. And this is in the document on the Council of Trent. There's a synod held by the Roman Catholics. Session 13, October 1551. that you can see is long ago, many years ago, 1551, chapter 4 on transubstantiation. And this is in the document. Since Christ, our Redeemer, said that that which he offered under the appearance of bread was truly his body, it has therefore always been held in the Church of God, and this holy synod now declares anew that through consecration of the bread and wine there comes about a conversion of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. And this conversion is, by the Holy Catholic Church, conveniently and properly called transubstantiation. So the term is used by them, transubstantiation. And they are referring to the words of the Lord Jesus, for example, in Matthew 26, verse 26 to 39. The Lord Jesus, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then in reference to the cup, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant. Drink from it, all of you." So I just explain the words here. He says, since Christ our Redeemer, referring to the Lord Jesus, said that that which he offered under the appearance of bread was truly his body, that the Lord Jesus, when he was referring to what appears to be bread, but he says, this is my body. So the Lord Jesus himself said, this is his body, so it is his body. So it has therefore always been held in the Church of God, consistently. This has been the view, and this holy synod now declares anew. That what they're declaring now to them is not something new. It has been held all this while by the Roman Catholic Church, and they now declare it and enshrine in this document. That through consecration of the bread and wine, it was bread and wine, but through consecration now, instituted by the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Supper is meant to be partaking of his body and blood. But for us today, how do we go about it? We start with bread and wine. How does it become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus? Through consecration, prayer. When the priest prays over it, through consecration of the bread and wine, there comes about a conversion, a change. There comes about a conversion of the whole substance of the bread. Every part of the bread, the whole substance of the bread is now converted into the substance of the body of Christ. It has changed. The substance has changed from bread to the body of Christ. And the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. The wine has changed into his blood. So it now appears to be bread and wine, but after consecration of the prayer by the priest, it's no longer just bread and wine. It has actually been converted, changed. And it is this conversion is called transubstantiation. So it has been changed, converted into the body and blood of Christ. Not only that, in chapter 5 of the same document, in a description of what they call the Holy Eucharist, there's a Lord's Supper. In the document it states, if anyone denies that in the venerable sacrament of the Eucharist, the whole Christ is contained under each species and in each separate part of each species, let them be anathema, that is, cursed. That means this is a doctrine that all must subscribe to. And what is that? The whole Christ is contained under each species and each separate part of each species. That means in every particle of the bread, in every drop of the blood, the whole Christ is contained in each. Any particle of the bread, any part of the bread, the whole Christ is in it. If you partake any part of the bread, you are partaking the whole Christ. Not only that, the Roman Catholic position is in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, which to them, they also refer it to, just now I mentioned, the term Eucharist, but it's also referred to by them as Mass, M-A-S-S. And to them, during the Mass, there's an offering of a sacrifice to God. There's an offering of a sacrifice to God. This is in session 22 on the sacrifice of the Mass. In the words of the document in the Council of Trent, it stated, "And since in this divine sacrifice, which is performed in the Mass, that same Christ is contained in a bloodless sacrifice, who on the altar of the cross once offered himself with a shedding of his blood. The Holy Synod teaches that this sacrifice is truly propitiatory, so what they are saying is Christ died on the cross and that was a sacrifice. And now, when the Mass is performed, there is a repeat of this sacrifice because the same Christ is again offered. But now, he says, it's a bloodless sacrifice, bread and wine. And he goes on in another portion of this same passage in chapter 2, "For there is one and the same victim now offering through the ministry of the priesthood, who then offered himself on the cross. The only difference is in the method of the offering." So they say during the Mass, the same victim, referring to the Lord Jesus, is now taking place. The only difference is in the method of offering. On the cross, Christ died. But now it's through the priest, through the ministry of the priest. The victim is now offered. That's the only difference. But there's also this sacrifice taking place during the Mass. Subsequently, I'll comment on some of these aspects, but they have far-reaching implications. The Mass, as I mentioned, is the Roman Catholic equivalent of celebrating the Lord's Supper. So, in their belief, the believer, as if they partake of the bread and wine, they are actually partaking of the body and blood of Christ, which was shed. That is, in appearance, it is bread and wine that they do not deny. It is true. You look at it, it's bread and wine. It is appearance, bread and wine. But in reality, it has actually changed into the body and blood of Christ. There's a change in the substance. Because the Lord Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood." So that is one view that influences many in their participation, partaking of the Lord's Supper. There is a second in the opposite direction. Second view, as far as I can understand, is the view held by and in the frame of mind of many, or I think we can accurately say, the majority of evangelical believers when they partake the Lord's Supper. They partake it with this frame of mind, with this kind of understanding, and that is, it is merely partaking bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. the body and blood that the Lord Jesus referred to when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, these are just figurative expressions. We are just partaking bread and wine. But this figurative expression is meant to help us to reflect on the death of Christ. They represent, they help us, they bring our minds to focus on the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, and the crucifixion of the person of Christ and his body. Sometimes the word symbol is used. But basically, the understanding and the frame of mind with which the Lord's Supper is participated in is just partaking of bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord. Now, what is the biblical meaning and reality? What is our understanding of this area? In our understanding, partaking of the Lord's Supper as intended by the Lord and the biblical teaching is not merely partaking of bread and wine in remembrance of our Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. Neither is it partaking of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus into which the bread and wine has now been transformed. In our understanding, it's not merely partaking bread and wine, neither is it partaking of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus into which the bread and wine has been transformed. What then is it? In our understanding, partaking of the Lord's Supper in understanding and faith, and that is important, an important qualification. Partaking of the Lord's Supper in understanding and faith is to receive and to be strengthened by the life of the Lord. When we partake the bread and wine, we are receiving the life of the Lord and we are strengthened by the life of the Lord if we partake with understanding and in faith with the right attitude of heart and spirit. That is, while we are partaking of the bread and wine in the context of the Lord's Supper, it's not the same as partaking of bread and wine in other contexts. Other contexts, you partake of bread and wine, it is bread and wine. But during the Lord's Supper, if you partake in faith and with the right understanding, attitude of our heart and spirit, what we partake is bread and wine. It's still bread and wine. It has not changed. We are still partaking during the Lord's Supper. While we are partaking of the bread and wine, it is still bread and wine that we are partaking. It has not changed in substance. It remains bread and wine that we are partaking. But as we partake in faith in the spiritual realm, a spiritual reality is taking place. And that is, while we partake the bread and wine in faith and with understanding and right attitude of heart, we are at the same time receiving the life of the Lord afreshed, renewed, refreshed, strengthened by the life of Christ spiritually. This is taking place in the spiritual realm, spiritually. But physically, we are partaking the bread and wine. I will now go through with you some relevant Bible passages, briefly commenting on relevant verses to show that they are not consistent with the too inaccurate, unwholesome understanding of this subject mentioned above, and also why we understand the true meaning of partaking the Lord's Supper is receiving and being strengthened by the life of the Lord. That is what is intended by the Lord, and that is a correct understanding of the scriptures. By the way, just a side comment. The Lord's Supper was a major area of controversy during the Reformation period. Not only there are differences in views, but the differences in view had resulted in large groups separating from one another and not being able to come together to worship and to serve the Lord together. Not every issue divides God's people in this way, but the Lord's Supper was a significant controversy, and because the reformers were not able to agree on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, it had a significant bearing on their inability to come together as one. Of course, there's a major difference and break from the Roman Catholic position. The Lutherans have their own unique understanding, unique in the sense that the view of Luther was not subscribed to by others. Then there's also the view of Zwingli, and then the view of Calvin himself. There are various views on this subject. I will not go into them now. I now want to go on to what I mentioned just now, referring to some of these relevant Bible passages with brief comments on them, why they are not consistent with the two views mentioned, and why we interpret the meaning and partaking of Lord's Supper in this way. First, let us turn to Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. Now, this is not an academic issue. Issues like this are not easy, but they can have very far-reaching implications. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. This was in the context just prior to the cross. Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The words of the Lord Jesus, "Take, eat, this is my body, then drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant," is correctly stated by those who reject the view that this is just merely partaking of bread and wine. That these words are too strong. The Lord Jesus is, "Take, eat, this is my body, and this is my blood of the covenant." To say that it is just merely partaking of bread and wine does not satisfy the strong words of the Lord Jesus is correct. It's not merely eating bread and drinking wine. The words of the Lord Jesus are too strong for that. There is a spiritual reality and dimension to it. But at the same time, it is not literally eating the bread and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus. There was no change in substance because the Lord Jesus was referring to the bread and wine. He was not referring to his own body, to himself. But he took some bread, and then he, after a blessing, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat." And what was he referring to when he says, "Take, eat"? He was giving them the bread that he had broken and giving them the bread, and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." So he was offering to them the bread. Likewise, from the cup, when he says, "Drink from it," and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant," he was not offering them to eat literally his body or his blood, but he was offering them bread and wine. Not only that, this becomes even clearer. If you see, after the words, "Take, eat, this is my body," in verse 26, and then verses 27-28, when he talks about drinking my blood of the covenant, verse 29, he went on to talk about the fruit of the vine. "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. So it remains the fruit of the vine. It remains wine. On the one hand, he says, take, eat, this is my body, drink, this is my blood. But he still refers it to wine. And he was offering to them bread and wine. So it has not changed in substance. It has not been changed into his bread, or rather his body and his blood. We'll see afterwards that in the passage in John, the Lord Jesus himself explains very clearly the meaning of drinking his blood and eating his flesh. And that was prior to the institution of the Lord's Supper, by which time the disciples would have understood what he was talking about. Maybe it is good that we look at this passage first, before you look at other passages. Let us turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 51 to 57. Notice, this is the Lord Jesus himself in this important passage in the Gospel of John, helping us understand the true meaning of eating his blood, eating his body and drinking his blood. Though this passage does not discuss the subject of the Lord's Supper directly, it sheds light on what takes place when we partake of the Lord's Supper as intended by the Lord. John chapter 6, verses 51 to 57. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in him, and I in him. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This passage talks a lot about eating the flesh of the Son of Man, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and drinking his blood, eating him. He who eats me, verse 47. And the Lord Jesus saying, he is the bread of life, verse 48, and again in verse 51, I am the living bread. This passage helps us to see that eating the flesh or body of Christ and drinking his blood is to partake his life, eternal life. Verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, is to partake of eternal life, which is to partake of his life. Verse 53. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. They were alive, but they have no life in themselves. What is this life? It is the life of God, eternal life. But when you partake, when you eat his flesh, you drink his blood, you have eternal life. So he's talking about eternal life, his life, which is spiritual. It is not the literal eating of his flesh and drinking his blood. In fact, this was what the Jews didn't understand, and they stumbled over this in verse 52. He said, I'm the bread of life. In verse 48, he repeats this in verse 51, and then he mentions, the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then the Jews began to argue with one another, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They didn't understand that he was referring to the spiritual. So they say, how can we eat his flesh? But he was not talking about literal flesh. He was talking about participating in his life, receiving his life, when he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Verse 55, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. That does not mean literal bread is not true food in the normal sense, but bread, physical bread, is not true food in the sense of verse 55. Neither is normal drink or the wine true drink in the sense of verse 55. Because this true food and true drink that the Lord Jesus talks about is that which will truly satisfy. Satisfy what? The spiritual life of man, the spiritual dimension of man. And that is to partake of the life of Christ. This is true food and true drink in the sense of what pertains to God's kingdom. Not the temporal, but the eternal, the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, what is true food and true drink is to partake of the life of the Lord. In the kingdom of God, bread and wine of the physical nature will not be true food and true drink. But in this temporal world, bread is food, wine is drink. But in the kingdom of God, the true food and true drink, eating the flesh of the Lord, drinking his blood, that is the participation in the receiving of his life. We must partake of his life. Verse 57, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. He's the living bread. Eating this bread will mean we can live forever, eating his flesh, because we are partaking of eternal life. So this eating his flesh, drinking his blood, is a spiritual activity with spiritual implications. It results in abiding in him and he in us. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. It is a spiritual activity with spiritual implications. That is, when we eat the bread and drink the wine during the Lord's Supper, we are eating the body and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus in the sense that we are receiving his life. It is a spiritual activity at the same time as we eat the physical bread and drink the physical temporal wine. As I mentioned earlier, take note that this episode recorded in John chapter 6, this passage recorded here, this incident took place before the institution of the Lord's Supper, which means by that time, the disciples would have understood what the Lord Jesus meant by the eating of his body and drinking his blood in the context of partaking the Lord's Supper, and that is to receive his life. I go on now to the other passages in the scriptures which I mentioned. I'll go through briefly and comment on them. I referred just now to Matthew chapter 26. There's a similar passage. I'll just mention it to you, but I will not refer to it. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. It's a similar passage where the Lord Jesus also referred to that, take, eat, this is my body, and then in referring to the drinking from the cup, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. And then again he said, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So I need not comment on this passage. I've already commented it in the passage in Matthew 26. I now want to go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 30. I read just now from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. And 27, sorry. I also refer to verse 27. The whole passage is relevant I don't think necessary for me to read through this passage. You can read it yourself. I want to go through a bit faster. This passage, again, shows to us that partaking the Lord's Supper is not merely eating bread and drinking wine. Verses 24 and 25. Same, the Apostle Paul, in referring to the Lord Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, he referred to these words of the Lord Jesus. That when the Lord Jesus given thanks, he broke it, verse 24, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Then verse 25, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." But not only that, verse 27 tells us, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So it's not just merely partaking of bread and wine. If you partake of it unworthily, you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. There's somehow this associated. There's an association in the spiritual dimension. It's not just merely eating bread and drinking wine. In the context of the Lord's Supper, there's a spiritual dimension to it, described as guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why a man must examine himself, verse 28, so that you will not drink judgment to yourself, verse 29. There is a spiritual reality and dimension to it, not just merely eating bread, drinking wine in remembrance of the Lord. Together with the words, "This is my body, this is my blood," the words are strong. But at the same time, this passage also shows to us that it is not literally eating the body of the Lord. The wine, the bread and wine has not changed literally or in substance into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Notice, after quoting the Lord Jesus as referring to the bread as my body in verse 24 and the wine as my blood in verse 25, the Apostle Paul quoted the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, "This is my body." Verse 25, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." After these two verses, in verses 27 and 28, Paul still refers to eating the bread. It is still bread. It has not changed in substance. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread," it is still bread. It has not changed into the body of Christ in substance. That is why Paul still refers to eating the bread. Likewise, in verse 28, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread." It is still bread. The bread remains bread. It has not literally changed in substance into the body of Christ. But there is a spiritual dimension to it. That is why we must examine ourselves. We must not partake of it in an unworthy manner. Otherwise, we will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. The next passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 17. Verse 14, Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Notice here the words of the Apostle Paul. Again, very strong words. That is not merely eating bread and drinking wine, but a spiritual dimension to it in verses 16 and 17. "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" When we drink of the cup, we are sharing in the blood of Christ. Likewise, "Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" These words are strong words. Sharing in the body of Christ. Not just merely eating bread. It's a sharing in the body of Christ. It's a sharing in the blood of Christ. So there's a spiritual reality and dimension to it, not just merely eating bread and drinking wine. Yes, we are eating bread and drinking wine, but in the context of the Lord's Supper, there is, at the same time, a spiritual dimension and reality. At the same time, it is not literally eating the body of Christ, but partaking the bread. Verse 17. After saying sharing in the blood of Christ, sharing the body of Christ in verse 16, Paul still referred to the bread as bread. Verse 17, since there is one bread, it is still bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It is still bread. It is not literally eating the body of Christ. The bread has not changed into the body of Christ. It is still bread. But there is a spiritual reality and dimension to it, including in verse 17, it indicates in that direction. Paul says, there's one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This partaking of the one bread, if we do it properly in the spiritual realm, has something to do with our oneness in the body of Christ. Because there's a spiritual dimension to the partaking of the bread. Why? And what is that? We've seen the Lord Jesus explain in John chapter 6. We are partaking of the spiritual life of Christ from the same source. The one bread is a reference to the one body, and that one body is the body of Christ. Is partaking life from the same source, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one Lord. And as we all partake, receive life from the same source, if we partake it properly, it should enhance our oneness in the body of Christ. As we all receive life from the same one source, and we are all submitted to Christ. So we've seen the Lord Jesus explaining, helping us to understand the meaning of eating his body and drinking his blood in John chapter 6, verses 51 to 57. That as we eat the bread and drink the wine during the Lord's Supper, as we do so in faith and understanding, preparation of heart, we are eating the body and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus, in the sense that we are receiving his life and being strengthened, renewed, refreshed by his life. But some may ask, do we not as God's children already have the life of the Lord? Do we not already have eternal life? Then why are we still partaking of the life of the Lord? The answer is yes, we already have eternal life, and we already have the life of the Lord. But as believers, it is important that we recognize it's not merely the fact that we have eternal life, we already have the life of the Lord, that is important. Yes, that is important, but that is not all. It is important that we continually receive afresh the life of the Lord. It is important that the life of the Lord continually flow to us. The Lord Jesus talked about the branch abiding in the vine. That is for the life to continue to flow. We need to continually receive and be refreshed, be strengthened afresh by the life of the Lord. The continual inflow of the life of the Lord to us is very important. We can and we should, and it's important that we continue to receive more of the life of the Lord and be strengthened and refreshed by the fresh inflow of the Lord continually. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is an important means appointed by the Lord for us to receive and to be strengthened afresh by his life regularly. This is not the only means. There are other ways in which we can be strengthened by the life of the Lord, through prayer, for example. And as we read the scriptures in faith, with the right attitude of heart, we can also be strengthened by the life of the Lord. People praying for us, As we walk with the Lord each day, we can experience the fresh inflow of the life of the Lord. But the Lord's Supper is instituted by the Lord Jesus himself, and it is an important means. It's not just a question whether we receive something of the life of the Lord, but how strong, in what measure. This is related to, parallel to the experience of the Holy Spirit. It's not just whether you have the Holy Spirit. We need to be strengthened, refreshed, and receive afresh, again and again, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon us, filling us afresh, strengthening us afresh. And it's not just whether we receive something of the Holy Spirit, but the measure, to what degree. Likewise, the partaking of the Lord's Supper is a context in which we can receive afresh the life of the Lord in a powerful way, in strong measures, depending on our understanding, faith, and also the preparation, attitude of heart, and our whole life, our whole approach. So in the context of understanding and faith, we can be, and we ought to be, strengthened and refreshed each time we partake the Lord's Supper. And associated with various other important aspects of spiritual reality, which we'll be considering subsequently. All this forms an important part of our time together in the Lord's Supper. This partaking of the life of the Lord has an important bearing on the other aspects. And bear in mind that this, the significance of this fresh inflow of the life of the Lord has significance at the personal level, and also together in church life, in the body of Christ. But pay heed to the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 63. The Lord Jesus knew that there were those who were offended, who couldn't accept what he was explaining. And there were those who withdrew. Verse 60 of John chapter 6 tells us that many of the disciples, even his disciples, many of them, they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" And the Lord Jesus was conscious that they were grumbling. And he asked them in verse 61, "Does this cause you to stumble?" It was in this context that the Lord Jesus said the words in verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words they have spoken to you are spirit and are life." But bear in mind, these words are spoken in the context of explaining the meaning of eating his body, drinking his blood. And there were those who were stumbled, they couldn't understand, they grumbled, and there were also those who withdrew. Let us bear in mind, in relation to the partaking of the Lord's Supper, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The spiritual dimension is of foremost importance. It is a spiritual matter. We cannot rely on the physical elements. We must not concentrate on the physical elements, the bread and the wine. We cannot, and we must not, rely on external rituals. Subsequently, we will see in the Roman Catholic understanding a significant negative implication is in this direction. It is a spiritual matter. The flesh profits nothing. We must be careful. It must not be a fleshly approach. We must partake of the Lord's Supper in the right spirit. The right spirit is very important. The right spirit, right understanding, attitude of heart, and by faith. Otherwise, we will not benefit from the partaking of the Lord's Supper. As I mentioned, we can actually partake of it in a manner detrimental to our spiritual health. I'll now just briefly summarize the meaning of partaking the Lord's Supper, eating the body of Christ, drinking his blood, what it means. On the one hand, it is not merely partaking bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord, but receiving and being strengthened by the life of Christ. On the other hand, it is not transubstantiation. The bread and wine has not changed, has not been transformed. The substance has not changed into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. It is still bread and wine that is consumed. But by faith, as we consume the bread and wine, we can and we ought at the same time be receiving and being strengthened by the life of the Lord. That is God's intention for us. We are not offering a sacrifice to God, and there is no propitiatory sacrifice of Christ repeatedly offered each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I referred to you the Roman Catholic document, the Council of Trent. To them, it's an offering of a sacrifice to God with propitiatory significance. No, the body of Christ was offered once for all. The scriptures teach us this clearly in Hebrews 10, verse 10, at the cross. It was once for all. It's not repeatedly offered. Instead of offering a sacrifice, we are receiving. That is important. We are not offering a sacrifice. Christ has already offered himself as a sacrifice. Now, at the Lord's Supper, we are receiving. We are not offering. We are receiving. The priest, in the Roman Catholic context, offering a sacrifice. But there is no sacrifice being offered at the human level. We are receiving. And we are receiving the life of Christ. But we participate. We enjoy the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. But that has already taken place at the cross 2,000 years ago. But the offering of Christ at the cross is once and for all. It need not be repeated, but its significance, its spiritual power and significance is available for all time, for us to participate in by faith. Non-believers, through repentance and faith, can participate and enjoy the benefits of Christ's death for them. For believers, we can also continue to benefit from the significance of the death of Christ. But it need not be repeated. It cannot be repeated. It is once and for all. I now want to go on with the negative implications of the Roman Catholic era on this issue. I know I do not have much time, but I think it may be more helpful to just cover this part so that the issues can flow together. The negative implications of the Roman Catholic era on this issue. That we can see the implications are far-reaching. Just in one important area, if you go wrong in your interpretation of the scriptures, it can go very far wrong. The first point, and there are two important negative implications. You can elaborate into many others, but I want to highlight two. One is the unhealthy over-regard for the physical elements, the bread and wine. And in the Roman Catholic context, it is raised to the level of adoration of these elements. In fact, we can say, not wrongly, and I'll quote the document again, it actually borders on superstitious worship of the elements, of the bread and wine. I now read to you the documents in the words of the Council of Trent, chapter 5. On the worship and veneration of the Holy Eucharist, in the words of this document. And so, no place is left for doubting that all Christ's faithful should, in their veneration display towards this most holy sacrament the full worship of adoration, which is due to the true God. In their own words. He says there's no place left for doubting that all Christ faithful, that means all believers, should in their veneration displayed toward this most holy sacrament, that is the Lord's Supper, the elements, the bread and wine, the full worship of adoration, which is due to the true God. Because to them the bread has changed into the body of Christ, the blood has changed in substance to the wine has changed in substance to the blood of Christ. That is God. The bread and wine has changed into the body and blood of Christ, and the worship or adoration due to God is properly due to the sacrament. And he goes on to say, in accordance with the custom always received in the Catholic Church. That it has been all through the years. It has consistently been so. And it goes on to say, for it is not the less to be adored because it was instituted by Christ, the Lord, that it might be taken and eaten. Although we are partaking it, we're eating, drinking of it, this should not detract from our adoration of it. The worship of adoration. As I mentioned just now, they also say that the whole Christ is contained under each species and in each separate part of each species, that is of the bread and wine. The whole Christ is there, so it's proper to accord it the full worship of adoration. And in fact, in many contexts, in Roman Catholic contexts, they have elaborate ceremonies in relation to this area, and also parading the elements in the street, the Eucharist in the streets, and people bowing down to worship and so on, to give it this, what is described here as the full worship of adoration. So it can't move in the direction of superstitious worship of the elements of the bread and wine. They remain bread and wine, but they can be accorded this kind of worship of adoration, as if to God Himself. Take note. The Lord Jesus asks us to eat the bread and drink the wine, not to adore and worship the bread and wine. He nowhere in any way hint in that direction that we are to adore and worship the bread and wine. He says, eat, drink. We are to eat the bread, drink the wine. And it remains bread and wine. The second negative implication is related to the first. And that is similarly falling from the wrong teaching of transubstantiation. It results in the wrong understanding that there is automatic partaking of Christ through the physical eating of the bread and drinking of the wine. I emphasize, that's automatic. You're automatically partaking of Christ through the physical eating. Once you eat, you drink, you are automatically partaking of Christ because the bread has changed. The wine has changed. So once you eat and you drink, there is this, just the physical eating already means that you are partaking of Christ. That is, after the priest has prayed over it and the conversion has taken place. And these would tend to give rise to external ritualistic religion with a focus and attention on the external, the physical elements, and also reliance on the prayer of the priest. You rely on the prayer of the priest. Once the priest prayed, then you're relying on these elements rather than the personal preparation of heart, faith, and focus on the Lord. That's not to say that in the Roman Catholic context, they do not talk about faith, preparation of heart, and so on. They do. But I'm saying that this kind of understanding leads to this kind of direction, the external ritualistic aspects. And from observation, this is true. In such contexts, that dimension, the tendency to move in that direction is very strong. together with what I mentioned just now of bordering on superstitious worship of the elements. I just quickly conclude with the negative implications of the error of treating partaking of the Lord's Supper as merely partaking bread and wine. That is the other direction, the other aspect of the other way of understanding of partaking of the Lord's Supper, which is inadequate. Yes, partaking of bread and wine, remembering the Lord. First of all, we will miss out on the potentially very rich spiritual blessings that God intends for us. We can easily miss out a lot of it. That is, the Lord intends to strengthen and enrich our lives by the reception of the life of Christ. But this is not automatic. It requires the understanding and then the partaking in faith. But if you do not even understand the Lord's Supper in this way, how are you going to exercise faith in that direction? So then if you just eat it, partake of the bread and wine as just merely bread and wine, and you are not conscious of the spiritual dimension of the receiving of the life of the Lord that is intended by the Lord for us, then we can miss out a lot on the potentially rich spiritual blessings intended by the Lord in the direction of the reception of the life of the Lord, which is very important for believers and the primary aspect of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. The second point relates to the first and is also very important, but its meaning will become clearer subsequently in subsequent messages. And that is the rich meaning, significance and implications of the Lord's Supper, and there are significant aspects to it. But all these significant aspects, the meaning of it, the significance of it, and the implications that we will be considering subsequently, they will be significantly diminished if we do not appreciate the significant reality of the life of Christ we are partaking in the Lord's Supper. Much of it will not be appreciated, the spiritual significance of it. For example, the enhancing of our oneness in the body of Christ. When we appreciate that we are partaking the spiritual life of Christ, then when we reflect on what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, one aspect of the partaking of the Lord's Supper is to enhance our unity in the Lord. There are others. Likewise, the whole meaning of remembrance of Christ and the proclamation of the death of Christ. The whole meaning of these things, the richness of it, cannot be properly appreciated outside of, independent of, or if we fail to appreciate the spiritual meaning and significance of reception of the life of Christ in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Hopefully this will become clearer to you as we go along, but in the meantime, you can reflect on it. It is now a good time for us to prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. And hopefully, we will continue to understand and appreciate in increasing measures how to partake of the Lord's Supper in the most meaningful way. To enter into the experience, its rich potential that God intends for us, and to know that the primary aspect is in the spiritual realm, the spiritual significance that comes about in the context of understanding what God intends for us, the meaning of partaking the Lord's Supper, eating the body, drinking the blood of the Lord, and also the preparation of heart, partaking in the right spirit, right attitude, and in faith. Heed the words of the Apostle Paul, not to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It is a serious matter. The time of the Lord's Supper is an important time. we cannot take it lightly. Let us look to the Lord, ask Him to search our hearts and help us to put right all areas in our lives that needs to be put right, and how to appreciate the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and how to partake in faith with understanding. And that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we may know how to, at the same time, in spirit, receive and be strengthened afresh by the life of the Lord.